Take your Bible tonight and turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Last week we closed out John chapter 4. And we saw the second as what John records as the second miracle. There's the healing of this nobleman's son. And there were several things here. Is that the miracles of Christ should cause belief in him. There was a contrast in people in verses 43 through 45. There was great result and great revival in Samaria. And just based on what happened to the woman at the well. But then he goes to Galilee and there's no such faith. There's no such revival. There's no such lifting God up. And so we see the contrast in time. A couple of days bring great revival in Samaria. Christ has been working in Judea and Galilee, and there's not the same results. Not the same results. And then also the treatment. Jesus was not treated with respect. He said, who gives him the right to teach us like this? Because he's just a carpenter. He's a carpenter's son. We know his brothers and sisters. So there was a contrast in people. And then there was the nobleman that came and he was conflicted. He had a problem. His son was sick and basically ready to die. And he, as a parent, would do everything he could to make that go away, make that problem go away. And so he comes to Jesus and says, you must come down to my house so my son lives. No, Jesus can do whatever he wants to. He's God. And so he kept on saying, you come down. And Jesus finally, in verses 50 and 51, gave him a commandment. He says, just go your way. Your son's going to live. And so he received it. He believed it. And on the way, a servant came and said, your son lives. All of a sudden, the fever broke. And then they started trying to get a time stamp on it and found out it was the time that he was talking to Jesus. That's when it occurred. And then he believed. And then there was a lot of consequences to commit. Not only was his son healed, but there were many saved. In fact, the entire household was saved. And then this was confirmation of Christ as being God. Because John's emphasis here is not to tell the history, but to tell the deity of Christ. And so tonight we're going to start seeing that theme here. So tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through 23 of chapter 5. Chapter 5 is kind of a hard one to divide up. There's actually like three parts here, but one part being ruler long, one part ruler short. So we'll kind of take the second part, kind of split it, see what happens. But we're talking about seeing Christ. Not in the sense of physically seeing, but seeing him in a spiritual sense. And this is where John is starting to talk about this. And Christ sees you, but do you see him? Christ sees you, but do you see him? And so, in verses 1 and 2, we see the path of Christ. Christ is being directed, Jesus being directed to these places by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. Remember, he must needs go where? To Samaria. And so, we see that the path of Christ in verse 1 is directed by God's Word. It says here in verse 1, it says, after this, the time he spent in Galilee, there was a feast of the Jews. Now, John normally tells what it is, the Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles, whatever, but we don't know here. We know that it's one of the feasts, and remember the Old Testament law said that all the males were going to report to Jerusalem at that time. So here's a time that Christ is going to be shown to all the families of Israel. Again, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So now he has left Galilee, and he's come back to Jerusalem. Now, why did he do it? He was directed by God's Word. But wherever God goes, he changes things. He's here tonight. Let him change us. Let him change us. So the path of Christ, directed by God's Word, and also directed for mankind's need. Directed for mankind's need. In verse 2, it says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market. Actually, it could be translated better as the sheep gate. Okay? A pool. which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Bethesda means house of mercy or house of blessing. House of mercy or house of blessing is actually a Greek alliteration of a Hebrew word that means that. So we see here that Christ's path has been directed back to Jerusalem, and now there's going to be a lot of conflict with the religious leaders. Kind of put this into perspective. Okay? So here's Jerusalem, the old city. Here's the temple. The sheep gate is right here, and the pool of Bethesda is right there. Okay? And so Christ is on his way to the temple. It's a feast day. The sheep gate was where the sheep market was. And you go back to Nehemiah chapter 3, it talks about rebuilding and everything else. That's where people went to Jerusalem to buy sacrifice. So think of this. He's coming from the north. He had all these other gates to go through. Now, logically, if he's coming from the north, he's going to go through the north gate. But he's coming through the gate of what? Sacrifice. And going on the way to the temple. Because that's what it was. So he's in this area of Jerusalem. Kind of puts it in perspective where he is. Now, as he goes by, he says there was a what? A pool having five porches or having five patios that people were laying on. And we know the story. This is a very familiar story. And so we see in verses 3 through 7, the people at Bethesda. Everyone there needed God's grace. Everyone here tonight, we all need God's grace. Everyone in the world needs God's grace. So it says here in verse 3, it says, in these, the porches, lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Okay, so impotent. And they can't do what they want to do. They can't do what they need to do. And it starts listing of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. So God's grace is there periodically because of this moving of the water. See, people who have a need might find that they have a need for Christ also. People who are healthy may not. If your life is going the way you want it, there's not much reason to follow God. That's the way the world thinks. Mark chapter 2, verse 17 says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are what? Whole, have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. So here we have a whole bunch of people that are sick. They need God. We have a whole bunch of people today that are sick. They need God. And the way you get God is you need His grace. You need His grace. Or you go to the house of mercy. And it says, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So all these people here on the porches are in bad need. You know, today they'd be in a hospital. And what were they doing? They were waiting for God's grace. The people of Bethesda waited for God's grace. In verses 4 to 5, it says, for an angel went down at a certain season of the pool. Now, some Bible scholars say, well, sometimes the springs would erupt and it would disturb the water, and that was the magical thing. No, I believe exactly what the Bible says. An angel came down and disturbed the water because God wanted to show He has grace. And that grace can heal your problem. But you've got to get there. You've got to see it. Okay? And so, for an angel went down at a certain season in the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. So think of this from the perspective of how John is writing, of how Christ is teaching here. What are all these people looking for? They're looking for a sign. They're looking for a sign. They're looking for the water to be troubled. They're looking for something that's unusual. They're looking for something that's miraculous. All these people saw it, but only one got to be delivered. That's really not a picture of God's grace. All can do be delivered. His grace is what? Sufficient. For where sin abounds, grace therefore much more abounds. Now, here's the problem. These people were looking for themselves. Here's a man that's been there for 38 years. Almost four decades. The people around know that he can't move fast. Why didn't somebody give up their place to allow him to get into the water first? No, it's about me. I want to be healed. I don't want, and you know something? That's a perfectly human thing to do. We don't want to be sick. Remember COVID? Remember all this stuff? Remember allergies? Okay? There's the time of year that just, bleh! We don't want it. We don't like that here. These people didn't want to go back to the porches. They didn't want to sit there and wait all this time to get there. They wanted to be made whole so they could go on their way and they could have a potent life and not have to wait around to get this miracle cure that only happened to one, and it wasn't a periodic time either. It was infrequent. So the people at Bethesda needed God's grace. They had specific needs. They waited for God's grace, but they were looking for a sign. And then there was probably a mad dash if that water was troubled. Can you imagine what was happening? There'd be a mad dash for a pool. Me. Okay? To get in there. They wanted God's grace. But I want you to think a little bit about this man. In verse 6, there's a curious question that's asked. When Jesus saw him lying, out of all these people, after he's traveled all this distance, all the devotion of the feast, he looks down and he sees this one guy. Now, from a human perspective, we would say, why him? Because God knew. God knew. So when Jesus saw him and knew that he had been now there, had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now you would think that that's a silly question. But let me put it into a different perspective. There are some people out there that just want to be in their agony. They want to be in their misery because it might bring more attention to themselves. The obvious answer is what? Absolutely. Why am I here? Why am I here? But it says that Jesus, what? Knew that he'd been there for a long time. It's also, sometimes, you give up hope. You say, it's never going to work. I'll never get a chance. There's no hope for me. And you can get that from the next verse. The next verse says this. There's a competition that's revealed here. In verse 7, it says, the impotent man answers him. Now, we don't know his name. We don't need to know his name. Jesus knew who he was. He knew who he was. And that's all you need. Because remember, God works one-on-one. One-on-one with Nicodemus. One-on-one with the Samaritan woman. One-on-one with this man. Out of all the crowd, he's working one-on-one. He works one-on-one in people's lives. The impotent man answers him, "Sir, I have no what? Man. I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." There's no one giving me any sort of help here at all. I wish someone would, but no one will. Why? They want it too. It's all about self, right? And he says, "I'm here. I'll lay around here. But it's a pretty sad case I'm in. There is no hope. I can't get there fast enough. There is no healing on the horizon for me." Folks, there's a whole world out there like that. Maybe some of you are in here saying, "I've got this problem and I just can't get out of it." And you've given up hope. Maybe you say, "I just like to have it because now I have something to talk about." We don't know that. But the issue is, do you really want to be healed? There's a lot of people out there who just don't want to be healed. And that's the reality. So we see the people, the path of Christ, directed by God's word, for mankind's need. After this journey from Galilee, he comes in the place of sacrifice, where you buy the sacrifice. And out of all these people, he singles out this one guy. Everybody had a need for God's grace. Everybody waited for God's grace, and they wanted God's grace. But what's the issue here? John is writing this. He is God. He's the one that sends the angel. He's the one that made the water. He's the one that made all these things. He's the one that knows everything about you. And so now, in verses 8 through 15, we see the power of Christ. How did the woman get saved? She believed on He told me, word, everything I ever did. The man with the sick son. "Go thy way, thy son liveth." What was the argument there? "Gotta come down to my house. I gotta see a sign." No. He finally went his way. What are all these people waiting for? They're waiting for the water to ripple. And here's God. Here's God in the water, right there. And he's asking the question, do you really want to be healed? Now, there's a lot of people today that say they want to get healed, but they just maybe want to get their conscience salved. They want to get the guilt ridden. No, totally healed. So he says, you want to be healed. And so we see the power of Christ. It cures the lame. In verses 8 and 9, it says, "Jesus saith unto him." What was the thing? Do you want to be healed? How can it happen? There's no man to help me out. There it is, words of what? "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Got to put yourself into the moment here. And as soon as he says it, Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Once again, what are they? Words. We have to believe the word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, when God made creation, spoke it into existence, and it was instantaneous. When he called for the son to be healed, it was the same hour. As soon as God says something, it happens. It happens. Verse 9, and immediately what? The man was what? Made whole.
Amen.
Period. Didn't need an operation, didn't need a second opinion, didn't need anything. Happened. So what was his first thing? Got up. What was the second thing? Took up his bed. That's the second command. And walked. He did exactly what God told him to do, the way God told him to do it. Didn't think about it. It just happened. That's experiencing God's grace. That's experiencing God's grace. God changes you. Boom. You're done. He's made whole. And on this, And on the same day was the what? Sabbath. Okay? So, the power of Christ here cures the lame. Jesus was not politically correct. Well, we'll wait till tomorrow. So we don't cause any sort of ruffles. So we don't cause any sort of antagonism here. No. He's God of the Sabbath. He's God of every day. He can do what he wants. Verses 10 to 13, the power of Christ confronts the legalists. Confronts the legalists. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured. So here's the first thing that he goes to the temple. He's never been able to get to the temple. So the first thing he shouts, he winds up, takes his bed, goes to the temple. Okay? Therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. What? There were 39 laws that they made up that was verbally passed down. There's nothing in the Bible talk about this. They made up their own rules. You make up your own rules. That's legalism and that's religion. And religion is not God's grace. Religion won't cure you. Where's all those people that for the last 38 years have been helped that guy? Didn't work. There's no man. That's right, no man. He answered them. Now here's the impression. Basically what he's saying is, there's a bigger authority than what you're talking about right here. He says, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Oh, there was no rule against walking either. But they came up with all these, because you know what? Rules control people. And that's what the Pharisees wanted to do. They wanted to control people. And that's what legalists want to do. That's what the Judaizers wanted to do. They wanted to control people in the early church. Folks, we let the Holy Spirit control us. Don't come in a whole bunch of rules. Is it agreement with God's word, agreement with God's will? Do it! Do it! Then asked they him, who did it? Who in their right mind would say something that's so unlawful and so illegal? What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Now there's a whole crowd here. Why? Because it's a feast. People are buying sheep. They're getting ready to sacrifice. There's people everywhere doing this. And say, pointing out to us, and he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So he was lost in the crowd. He was lost in the crowd. So that man already had a testimony. What was his testimony? This guy told me, "For get up, take my bed, and walk." That's what I'm doing. Nothing's worked right for 38 years. And all of a sudden, I had an instant change in my life. And I want to tell everybody about the change in my life. That's a testimony, folks. That's a testimony. Verses 14 to 15, it conveys or communicates the life we should live. Verse 14. Afterward, now here's the point. Who's doing the looking? Jesus finding it. Jesus looking down for you right now. He's looking. We hear him, we see him, we obey him. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, and here's discipleship, folks. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a what? Worse thing come unto thee. Don't go back to the way you were. God, I have changed you. Go forward, not backward. Don't listen to all those dingbats as talking about carrying your bed and walking on the Sabbath day. Oh, by the way, they were walking too, weren't they?
2 miles?
It gets better. It gets better. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now, I'll be honest with you, if you were the religious leaders that day in Jerusalem, here we go again. He's back. Oh, by the way, he's coming back. He's coming back. So we see the path of Christ. We see the people of Bethesda. We see the power of Christ here. And then in verses 15 through 23, we see the preaching of Christ. Obviously, this caused a stir. There's people now coming to Jesus. Why? Because it's been pointed out. Okay? Been pointed out. There was an answer to Christ's persecution that was needed here. And this is where John is starting to write about the deity of Christ. In verse 16, so what happened? They come to the man, said, "You're doing something illegal." He says, "This guy told me to do this. I'm doing it." Who is he? I don't know. He went to the temple. Point him out. Can't do it. Jesus finds him. You know why? Because Jesus knew that he was going to tell them, and they would come to him. If I be lifted up, I'll what? Draw all men unto me. So he knew that. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to what? Slay him. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. It's all about religion to them. It's not about a relationship at all. So now as we close, there's the verse. There is an acknowledgement of Christ's deity that is needed here. And if you want a nice passage about the deity of Christ, here's one. These next several verses give you five things that Christ says here that shows he's equal with God. Okay. Nothing catches Jesus by surprise. He knew this was going to happen. You know, he does good on the Sabbath day just to cause this discussion. Come, let us what? Reason together, if you will listen to me. So, acknowledgement of Christ's deity is needed. In verses 17 through 18, he basically says, He is equal with God and his person. It says, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not had only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You know something? God breaks the Sabbath law too, because God always works. Psalms chapter 121, verse 4 says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God is always at work, because if he wasn't at work, we'd be doomed. The universe wouldn't work. We wouldn't work. Our bodies wouldn't work. This whole thing, by him, all things consist. You better be happy that God works. He doesn't take a day off. What about that Sabbath law to him? Think about that. So the first thing is he's equal with God in his person. Secondly, he's equal with God in his works. Verses 19 and 20. Then answered Jesus. So there's this discussion going on, probably an argument, probably a shouting match. Okay? He says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He says that, infuriates him. Now they come back and says, he get mad at him again. Then answered Jesus and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. You bunch of hypocrites, you say you're the children of God, and you don't do anything that's God-like. Look at it from a Christian perspective. What are we supposed to do? Be Christ-like. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that he may what? Marvel. Is it enough that an impotent man for 38 years gets up and walks and can have enough strength to carry his bed? Is it enough that a Galilean nobleman's son gets instantly healed, just rapidly, just out of nowhere? We're going to see more. We haven't gotten to the demon casting out part yet. That's coming. Okay? So he's equal with God in his person. He's equal with God in his works. He is equal with God in his power and sovereignty. He's equal with God in his power and sovereignty. Verse 21 says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. You have no control on who's going to get saved, who's not. It's a God thing. Your religion is not going to do it. It's a God thing. Number four, he's equal with God in his judgment. Now, think of this. Would you have loved to have been a fly on the temple wall when this was going on? Because Jesus is ramping this up. Every statement he's making, it's just ramping it up even more. Because he's equal to God in his judgment. Verse 22, you want to think about something, injurious something? For the Father judges no man, but he committed all judgment to the Son. So what is Jesus saying? You're going to stand before me one day and have to answer for yourself. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And then lastly, and this, we'll have to get to next week, okay? But this really sets them up. He's equal to God in, equal to God in his honor, equal to God in his honor. Verse 23. That all men, that's including you all out there, should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Said, if you're honoring, if you're worshiping God, you need to worship me. If you honor God, you need to honor me. If you're worried about God's judgment, you need to be worried about my judgment. If you want to worry about God's work, you need to worry about, you need to look at my works. You want to talk about what I'm doing? I'm God. I'm God. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. In just a couple of verses, this is all laid out for us right here. In probably a couple of minutes of time, this has happened. And, you know, if you're talking about inciting people, that's what's going to happen. So tonight, God sees and can cure if you want him. If you want him. That man wanted to be taken out of his hopeless condition and made whole. Once God changes you, stay changed in your lifestyle. Change, stay changed in your actions. Change, stay changed in your attitude. If you be risen, seek those things which are above, not on things of the earth. Love not the world, neither the things that are in you. So, what about tonight? Do we see Christ clearly? Christ can cure all of our ills. Christ can forgive all of our sins. Let's stand. May Father, Lord, just thank you for this time. We're just happy this time we came. Father, just search our hearts, Lord. Help us be surrendered to you. We ask and say in Jesus' name.